If you have a Bible to hand, you might want to turn with me to the main part of the reading, which will be from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 onwards. 1 John 3 verse 11 onwards, that's page 1226 in our church Bibles. And I'm just going to read some other verses from John chapter 15, just a few verses from John chapter 15 as a prelude to that, and then we're going to read the main part from 1 John chapter 3. So in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And then a bit later on, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And then a little bit further on, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then jump into 1 John chapter 3 and from verse 11. "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him or her, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." You might want to keep that open, because you might want to reflect on that as we go through these next few moments. Jesus said, "No greater love has anyone than this, to lay down their life for others." To lay down their lives for others. 100 years ago today, the guns of the First World War fell silent, and the nations around the world began to count the millions who had been killed. Shortly after, it was named the Great War, because it was believed to have been the war that would have ended all war. Because surely anyone who had seen the carnage on the battlefields of the Somme or in other places could never countenance countries being at war with one another again. And yet, a generation, it became known as the First World War, because it was all happening again. But this time, the violence, the killing, the rape and pillage that had been part of the First World War had become ethnic cleansing and the Holocaust of the Second World War. No longer content to just destroy an opposing army, now seeking to destroy anything that was deemed other, contrary, not what was desired. We witnessed nationalism in its ugliest and bloodiest form. How did it end? It ended with Hiroshima and Nagasaki. When the most powerful weapon ever devised, an atomic bomb, was dropped on innocent hundreds of thousands who were obliterated in the blink of an eye. A demonstration of power that had never been seen, and thank God has never been seen since. This was followed by the stalemate of the Cold War. And even today, the proxy wars being fought in places like Syria, Yemen, and other places around the world. Despite millions of lives lost, the causes of war have never been dealt with. Wars continue to grind one people or another into submission. And the winner asserts their values and culture over the vanquished. The outcome of war has never been freedom. It has always been further oppression. When will we ever learn? When will we ever learn? Now, I have to admit, I find Remembrance Sunday a really, really difficult day. On one hand, I can recognise the ultimate sacrifice made by so many in putting themselves on the front line and surrendering their lives to bullets, bombs, gas, disease, injuries, lack of hygiene or mental health breakdown. It takes tremendous courage to put ourselves in a place where we know the likelihood of survival is extremely low. And to go anyway. I can recognise and I can admire that courage. But I struggle with the nationalism that is around Remembrance. I can't watch a lot of the things that are on our TV screens to do with Remembrance, because I find them appalling, distasteful, upsetting. When was the last time you heard a politician or a bishop encourage us to remember that there were victims and casualties on all sides of that conflict? I'm really grateful for the way Mark's led us this morning, which for me reflected sensitivity and balance to all sides of a conflict. There were mothers bereaved on all sides of the conflict. There were widows and orphans created on all sides of the conflicts. And to listen to many, you would almost expect the war to have been a one-sided affair. It's all about us, with no reflection on the damage that was done to others by us. There was courage and bravery and love for neighbours on all sides. Not every combatant in any of the armies who fought was ideologically supportive of their government or the war, but they found themselves fighting the war anyway. Perhaps today we'd like to remember them. The thing I struggle with most about Remembrance Sunday is its anti-Christian message. Anti-Christian message? What do I mean by that? So let me ask, on this day, who do we typically remember? The soldiers, the sailors, the airmen, those who gave their lives on the front lines, the obvious casualties of war, the fallen, they're sometimes called, or in something I find most distasteful of all, the glorious dead. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to remember the dead. We all mourn our loved ones when they die, don't we? We keep pictures, memorabilia. We tell stories. Their memory lives on as we live on. I'm not saying it's wrong to remember the dead. It's part of the way we live. Remembering is not the issue. As Christians, we remember the death of Jesus every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, don't we? We've done that this morning. We reflect on a life given in sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for others. We reflect that Jesus, who was without sin, became sin and gave his life for us. We remember his absolute courage and fortitude in accepting not just his death, but the beating, the punishment, the cruelty of the cross. Even as he wrestled with the consequences of that in Gethsemane, so he continues to surrender to the Father's will. And we're encouraged to celebrate his death, not just to remember it, but to actively celebrate his death. Why? Maybe it's because his death frees us from sin. We get so much because of what he gave. Or maybe it's because we know the next part of the story. We know that Jesus didn't just stay on a cross, but was buried. And on the third day, rose again. Maybe because we know the end of the story, it colours the way we come to his death. And I wonder this morning, as we reflected with bread and wine, what was in your heart, what was in your mind, what you were reflecting on. You see, death only has power if we believe that's the end of the story. Death only has power if we believe that's the end of the story. And so much of our remembrance tributes now proclaim the death of the soldiers and the sailors and the airmen. And they portray it as a tragedy, as an end, as an annihilation. And this is what I describe as an anti-Christian message. It is death without hope. It is death without the gospel. A person who lays down their life for the benefit of others is described in scripture, and we've read some of them this morning, as exhibiting the highest form of love. The Greek word there is agape, self-sacrificial love, the same love that God has for us in giving Jesus. And those who love like this are guaranteed what? Eternal life, to be with God in heaven. Now, I don't want to be flippant this morning, but how many of us are hoping that when we get to the end of our lives, we might spend eternity with God in heaven? Yeah? That's what we hope for. That's part of the gospel message. And so, we're called to remember those who've already attained what we hope for. Friends, they won! They've already won! They've given their lives in sacrifice for others. They've demonstrated agape, self-sacrificial love. They have won! So why do we remember with glum faces and pity and and bring tribute year after year after year, as if what they've given is something to be afraid of. They've won. They are with the Father in heaven. They're not going to know the infirmity of old age. They're not going to know doubts and struggles of the mind. They're not going to be afflicted with Alzheimer's or senility or the things that we might fear in old age. They have won. They have eternal life. What's to be upset about? Because it's not them that actually we're upset for. It's not them that we're upset for. It's ourselves. It's the fact that their sacrifice reminds us of our mortality. That life can be taken away in an instant. And it begs the question, are we prepared? Have we given? Have we sacrificed? Are we living out agape, that self-sacrificial love? If we are to believe the rhetoric of Remembrance Sunday, then Good Friday should never be called Good Friday. It would truly be called Bad Friday. Because it would say death is the end. But it's not Bad Friday, it's Good Friday, because we know what comes next. We know what comes next. Jesus' death is the precursor for all death and is the gateway to resurrection and eternal life. There is not a single one of us here who will taste eternal life without going through the doorway of death. Unless the Lord returns in the meantime. And that's fairly abstract theology, which we're not going to get into this morning. Our expectation is that death is in front of each one of us. And it is the doorway, the gateway, to what's coming next. Why are we afraid of death or dying? So here is the Christian truth. The way they lived their lives is the way we should be living ours. The way they lived their lives is the way we should be living ours. I don't mean they were perfect. Which of us is? I don't mean they didn't make mistakes. I don't mean that they were holy or super holy. What I mean is they got to live the life that they were designed and destined for. And they won. They gave everything they had. They lived every day as if it were their last, because for many of them, in fact, it was. They didn't have to put off till tomorrow what they needed to do today, because they knew today was the day the bomb might fall or the bullet might come. They lived intentionally. They lived intensively. They didn't expect to live into retirement or old age. And their approach to life, I think, puts many of us to shame. The way they lived their lives is the way we should be living ours. And then there will be no doubt in our minds, because we're living self-sacrificially. Why should we doubt? It's promised in Scripture. They're living with no confusion, no worries about sin or anything else, because instead of all those things, they have an absolute certainty. We can have that absolute certainty that we too will have one if we live in that manner. Self-sacrificial love is the gateway to heaven. We've just been reading that from John and 1 John. just as it says, faith in Jesus is the door. Self-sacrificial love is the gateway to heaven, just as faith in Jesus is the door. A few years ago now, I was talking to a guy I met through the church, and he'd served as a soldier with special forces. And he described some of the places that he'd served. He said, I can't tell you too much about it. I said, I don't really want to know. But I knew some of the places he'd served, and I'd read some of the newspaper accounts of some of the places he'd served. And I know just what a, if you forgive the language, what a bloody mess some of those places were. They were living hells. And he'd served and worked through some of those most difficult places. And I said to him, I said, weren't you afraid? And he laughed. And he said, I can tell you're a civvy. Okay, guilty. He said, no, I wasn't afraid. And I thought, I don't believe you. I said, that can't be true. You must have been terrified in some of the places that you were. You must have been absolutely terrified. Hanging off of helicopters with machine guns blazing and people firing at you. You must have been absolutely terrified out of your wits. And he said, no. He said, you don't understand. I said, okay, explain to me. What don't I understand? He said, the day that I joined Special Forces, we had it drilled into us a really, really important truth. Okay? What was that? You're dead already. You're dead already. Whether you die today or whether you die tomorrow, whether you die next week, next month, or in 100 years' time in your bed, you are dead already. Give up your need for life and accept you are dead already. I said, how did that help? He said, when you're already dead, you don't care about life. You have no fear. You can do anything and everything, because you're dead already. So let me ask us this morning, my Christian theologians, my Padawan learners, when does Scripture tell us that we die? When does Scripture tell us we die? Lots of different answers. That's good. Scripture tells us we die when we're baptized. We die when we're baptized. When we believe and put our faith in Jesus. Baptism is the symbol of dying to our old life. Of dying to our physical life. Of dying to this world and the needs of this world. Of dying to fear. Of dying to all the things that constrain us and hold us and that make us think that we are not right already. Baptism is the marker of our old life, and the old has gone and the new has come. When do we receive eternal life? I heard David at the back go, we never die. We don't ever die when we've been through the waters of baptism, because at that point we've received eternal life. Eternal life isn't the promise of something to get when we die. Eternal life is something we receive when we are filled by the Holy Spirit and we live in the Spirit's power. And the promise of Scripture is that we receive that as we go through the waters of baptism. Friends, have you been baptized as a believer? Then you are dead and alive. You should be dead! And you should have embraced that death. And that means we should have no fear. We should have no frailty. Because whether we die today, tonight, tomorrow, in a week's time, a month's time, or in 10 years' time, who are we going to meet? Friends, when you die, what does Scripture tell us? We win! Not lose! Oh! You can feel something welling up in me now, can't you? Frustration. So why do we live in a way that says, when problems we encounter problems, it's a problem to be overcome, and that there's a problem, and it's all so disastrous. Why, when we get sick, do we feel that this is a problem and a sign of God's disfavour? Because that's the way that people see it out there. Friends, we were born with one destiny and one destination as our ultimate purpose. We weren't born for this life. We were born for the life to come. Friends, is that how we're living our lives? Is that how you're living your life? As if you have died to this world already. And are you living in every way for Christ? Friends, I want to tell you this morning that you are dead. And I can say that theologically, not just when I'm looking at you. This life was never meant to be the aspiration that we live for. Or that we die for. This life is something we're meant to find freedom from. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask you this morning, what kind of life are you living? What kind of life are we living? Are we living a physical life? An earthly life. A life that we've never died to. And so is death a fear? Have we laid down this physical life, this earthly life, to become friends with God? Or have we been raised to a new life, the new life in Jesus? And in that new life in Jesus, are we living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Maybe this morning you've not been baptized as a believer. Maybe you've never understood that there's a moment of death, of transition, of new life being raised from the dead. Maybe you've always thought that was something to aspire to at the end of your physical life. Well, I want to tell you this morning that that thinking is robbing you of the very thing that you hope for, which is eternal life. And I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Or maybe you've been baptized, but you now find, think or feel that something is missing. You don't feel that you've actually surrendered your life. You don't feel like you've been born again. You're not living in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. Well, I want to tell you that maybe you're living as a Christian zombie. Any of you that follow those kind of horrible Netflix kind of shows. With a living dead. The remedy for those of us who've not been baptized is pretty simple. I'm not going to get you to guess where I'm going with this. I hope you've joined the dots already. Be baptized. Be baptized in water. And be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Accept your mortality. Hand over your life. Be baptized. experience the promise of resurrection right now. And the filling with the Holy Spirit every day. And live the life you were designed and destined for. It's the promise of God. And to those who realise this morning that they may be zombies, I want to say this. Throw off your body and live. Throw off your body in Jesus' name. When you died, you've clung to your old body, and it's time to let go. Just as a zombie is an animated corpse, allegedly, so some of us are living a Christian life in a decaying body. We're not yet living in our resurrection body. And we've not yet found the freedom of eternal life that our eternal body brings. And I want to say simply this, friends, it is time to let go. If not today, when are you going to do it? Because it's got to be done this side of eternity. We can't leave it forever. We can't leave it forever. Otherwise, how long are we going to go carrying that corpse around with us? How much energy does it take to drag that corpse around with us when it should have been buried years ago? And so I just want to urge you this morning, if you feel like a Christian zombie, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. It should have been buried when it died, so let it go. And I simply want to declare God's freedom over you this morning. If you feel like a Christian zombie, then in God's power you are free. Through the blood of Jesus. The power of the Spirit. Friends, will you accept the offer of living resurrection now? And no longer accept the anti-Christian rhetoric that days like today wrap us up in. You were born to live. Embrace death. And live in him. Amen.